Our study today is Revelation chapter 12. But as we begin to read that chapter, I shall commence the reading at the closing verse of chapter 11. Verse 19 of chapter 11, then reading through chapter 12. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple, and there were flashes of lightning, and sounds and peals of thunder, and an earthquake, and a great hailstorm. And there appeared a great sign in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven, and cast them to the earth. The dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. And she brought forth a male child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And the child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, and they did not prevail, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, who accused them before God day and night. And they overcame him with the blood of the Lamb, and with the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives even to death. Therefore rejoice, O heaven, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, because the devil has come down to you having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. And the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time, and times, and half a time, out of the serpent's reach. The serpent cast out of his mouth water like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus Christ. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of the chapter. Now, chapter 12 is a part of and a continuation of the explanatory section in the book of the Revelation. And in this chapter there is set forth in symbolic language a rapid history of Israel from the birth of Christ to the great tribulation. This is a chapter of great things. They can be noted thus: there was a great sign, verse 1, great red dragon, verse 3, great wrath, verse 12, great eagle, verse 14. Then the word loud in verse 10 is translated great in the Revised Version. So it is a chapter of great things, and each one worth noting. But we concentrate our thoughts today on the fact of the woman, the man-child, and the great red dragon. Now remember, though the sign is seen in heaven, it apparently portrays a reality on the earth, for subsequently the woman is persecuted by Satan during the great tribulation. At this point, may I emphasize again what we may have mentioned in previous studies, and it will come up again before we reach the end of the book of Revelation. There are four representative women mentioned in this book, and each of them is worth noting and studying. Some of you will recall that way back in chapter 2 and verse 20, when reading the letters to the seven churches, mention was made of a woman called Jezebel, and the church at that time was told that they had tolerated that woman Jezebel. Now remember, Jezebel represents pagan religion. Jezebel was a Sidonian, and she engaged in idolatrous worship, and she introduced that idolatrous worship into the company, as it were, of the Israelites. Jezebel was a wicked woman. She hated God's servants. She threatened to kill Elijah. She introduced idolatry and immorality among God's people. Jezebel then represents pagan religion. Now that stands over against the nation of Israel. Here we have another woman here, clothed with the sun, and I suggest to you, she represents Israel. Now I know that there are some people who call themselves commentators, and others who call themselves religious leaders, who have other ideas, strange ideas about this woman. For example, there are those who tell us that this was Mary, the Virgin Mary, because wasn't she the mother who brought forth the Christ? So it must be Mary. But I'm going to suggest to you it was not Mary, for Mary never was persecuted like this woman. However, there are others who try to bring the church in here, and the bringing forth of the man-child they do not associate with his birth at Bethlehem and his first advent, but they bring in the thought of his second advent. So they want to bring the church in here. I suggest it's not the church. There are others who go to other extremes and have different ideas. I hold to this, that this woman that's representative here represents Israel. Now, if Jezebel represents pagan religion, a false religion, we must admit this, that Israel as a nation was God's representative on earth, and God gave to them a true form of religion. Of all the religions that were known in the world in past days, Israel as a nation were the only group who could give you, as it were, chapter and verse, if we may use that expression, or they were the only people who could give you the word of God for what they did. It was written in the book. It was revealed to Moses concerning the setup of the tabernacle and the various sacrifices that were to be made and the way in which they were to approach God, etc., etc. They had what we might term a God-given religion. But having said that, we should also bear in mind that the religion of the Old Testament pertaining to the nation of Israel was only shadows pointing on to the real substance that would be introduced by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Back in the Old Testament, you had those sacrifices which were shadows of better things to come. However, Jezebel stands out as representing pagan religion opposed to God. The woman clothed with the sun here representing Israel. Later on, when we come to chapter 17 and 18, particularly chapter 17, we'll be introduced to another woman who is called the Great Harlot. Now, the Great Harlot is not the church. The Great Harlot is not Israel. But the Great Harlot will be the apostate, ecumenical, religious profession. After the church has gone at the time of the tribulation, there will still be religion on the earth. There's a great number of people today who are religious, and when the Lord comes and takes his own from the scene, he will only take those of whom the Bible says they that are his at his coming. A great number of people will not be taken. They'll be left on this earth. They'll still be religious. And you have this great harlot representing a great apostate, ecumenical, religious profession. Even today you have men who are moving towards this idea. You have your National Council of Churches, where they speak of dropping all their differences, showing love one to another, and coming together in unity. But I want to remind you that the unity that's spoken of in the Word of God is not a man-made unity. The unity of the Holy Spirit is a unity of life, but a man-made unity is a unity of organization. We want to go in for the unity which is the unity of the Spirit, which should be kept in the bond of peace. But that great apostate ecumenical movement that we have today, not only do they speak of the National Council of Churches, they talk in terms of the World Council of Churches, going to bring them all in, no matter what your religious beliefs may be. Let us all get together is their idea. Let us have some common ground for what we're going to do. If we're all going to go to heaven, you're going your way, I'm going my way, so let us all agree on it. My friend, the devil comes to us like an angel of light. And some folk think this is a wonderful thing, trying to create a man-made unity. You'll find when you come over to that particular passage that God is telling his people to come out from amongst it and be separate. So you have the woman who was Jezebel, representing pagan religion. The woman clothed with the sun, representing Israel, God's chosen people. You're the great harlot representing the apostate religious profession. When you come to chapter 19, you have the Lamb's wife, that is the true church, glorified. Now you'll notice then that while Jezebel stands over in contrast to Israel, you also find the great harlot standing over in contrast to the Lamb's wife. For when Christ takes his bride home, he's going to present his bride in all her spotless purity. What a contrast from a great harlot. You see, this great ecumenical religious profession is simply a harlot, with all, not only so, but a mother of harlots, which means that she's a bed of sin and iniquity and is obnoxious to God. But oh, the church stands over in contrast. The church may not look like this today, but the day will come when Christ shall have his bride with him, the bride that he loved, the church he loved and gave himself for it, that he may present it spotless and pure. So if the four women folks in the book of Revelation, more about that later on in our studies. At the present time we're looking here at this woman. I want you to notice in verse 1 that this woman and her position of power in verse 1. See, after all, certain powers were given to her. There appeared a great sign in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. It's obvious she's in the place or position of power. Now, let me remind you that when mention was first made of the sun and the moon and the stars, way back in the book of Genesis, the very mention of them was associated with power and with rule. The sun to rule the day and the moon to rule the night, and he made the stars also. And so it seems, as this woman is presented to us here as a great sign in heaven. But while the sign is seen in heaven, surely it portrays something to John of what is taking place on earth. The second thing about the woman is that she was in her pain while awaiting delivery. That's verse 2. And being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. Now this would represent again the great cry of a nation that was passing through troublous times. This takes you back, and it's a very involved study, but it takes you back to Genesis chapter 3. There where we have, as it were, the first little statement of prophecy concerning the one that would come. And in Genesis chapter 3:15, he's called the seed of the woman. And God indicates there that the one who would come to be the redeemer of fallen mankind would come through the channel of the human race. He would be the seed of the woman. As you continue with your study, reading through the book of Genesis, God indicates that the blessing comes to a section of the human race descending from Noah through his son Shem. You follow through that line from Shem, and then you come to a man called Abram, who came of the line of Shem. And God called Abraham out from out of the Chaldees and promised he would make of him a great nation, and he would make his name great, and in Abraham would all nations of the earth be blessed. And so it seems that you follow down through the line, and from Abraham through Isaac to Jacob. Of course, Jacob had 12 sons, but the blessing fell according to what said in Genesis 49. The blessing fell to Judah. That would be the royal tribe, and Shiloh would come of the tribe of Judah. But when you come into the book of Samuel, you learn there that he who would come would be born of a virgin. He would be a son who would be given, and a child that would be born. What a wonderful exclamation. A son given, a child born. Yes, he was a son before he became a child. Many of us were children before we were looked upon as being grown sons. But here one who was the eternal son of the eternal God, and God gave his son. And one day he came and veiled his deity in perfect humanity. He was a son given, and he was a child born. But now there was a time when Israel were in bondage, way down in the land of Egypt, and under this great stroke of bondage there, the taskmaster's lash coming upon them, they began to cry unto God for deliverance. And God spoke to Moses, and used Moses as the deliverer, and he said, I have heard their cries. I am come down to deliver. Only when they cried, God came down and delivered them out of Egypt's land and out from under the hand of Pharaoh, there was deliverance. Time and time again, that nation has passed through troubles and trials. They've been persecuted. They divided amongst themselves. There was a quarreling amongst the tribes. Carried into captivity. While they were down in captivity in Babylon, they couldn't sing. Of course, neither did they sing when they were in Egypt. They were sighing down there. They only began to sing when they stood on the redemption side of the Red Sea. And then later on, when they were carried into captivity down to Babylon, they couldn't sing. Oh no, they'd hung their harps up on the willows. And it has been suggested these were weeping willows. They weren't singing. They were sighing again under the bondage, under the slavery down there in Babylon. But there came the day when God moved again, and a remnant of them came back to Jerusalem under the leadership of Nehemiah and Ezra and Zerubbabel, and they built the walls of that city. They built the city, and they built the temple, and they re-established their worship. A nation redeemed again and brought back to the rightful place. But then again they were scattered and peeled. When the Lord Jesus Christ came here and offered himself to them, he came unto his own, and his own received them not. And he said, your house is left unto you desolate. And he walked out of the temple. And at the time of his trial they said, we have no king but Caesar. And when they were asked, what will you then that I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? Let him be crucified. Shall I crucify your king? We have no king but Caesar. And so they rejected their Redeemer. They rejected their Messiah. And in the year 70, again Jerusalem was destroyed. And the temple was destroyed. And these people were scattered hither and thither amongst the nations. Oh, if ever a nation has been persecuted, if ever a nation has passed through pain and suffering, that nation has. Why, even during the reign of Hitler in Nazi Germany, it is estimated at least 6 million of them were put to the gas chambers. I think they've been persecuted in almost every country in the world at some time or another, and they're crying out even today. Those that are back in the land will go to the wailing wall, and rocking their bones to and forth at that wailing wall, crying for the Messiah to come, crying for God to come and interfere and deliver them from their enemies. But you see, it was said concerning the Lord Jesus, he shall deliver his people from their sins. But they've never come to see that yet. And they're still waiting for a Redeemer to come. That is the Orthodox Jews. Not all Jews, but the Orthodox Jews. But here's the time when this woman was in pain. She was being persecuted. They were under the Roman power at that time. And forth came the Redeemer. Who is he in yonder stall, at whose feet the shepherds fall? 'Tis the Lord, O wondrous story. 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet we humbly fall. Crown him, Lord of all. She was in pain. But look at the woman under persecution by the dragon. For the moment that child was born, then He sought to destroy her. And this is what happened. The woman who was ready to give birth, so that when she gave birth he might devour her child. You will remember reading that. When the wise men came, and they went to the wrong place, they went first to Jerusalem, and they said, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." But he wasn't there, he was down in Bethlehem. "Ah," said Herod, "when you found him, come and tell me. I'll go and worship him too." That was a lie. See, Herod was an Edomite, the sworn enemy of the Israelites. And he was ruling over them under the power of Rome. He had that great position there. But he was angry, stirred up in his spirit when he thought that a child had been born. Do you remember he called in the men who were supposed to know, and he says, "Where is this Messiah supposed to be born?" And they told him what the scripture said in Bethlehem. They were showing it from the scriptures in Micah chapter 5. And so he sent his soldiers down there to find out this babe that had been born, and he slaughtered all the male children from 2 years and under. You see, the old devil was using Herod to try and destroy the child. He had tried to destroy the woman, and he had failed. Now the child was born, and he was trying to destroy the child, but he didn't. The child was carried down to Egypt for a given time until Herod was dead. Then he came back. But think of how often the devil tried to destroy Christ himself during the temptation in the wilderness. Again, when the people of Nazareth took him out to the brow of the hill and were going to push him over the rocks. Again, when the people took up stones in their pockets, went into the temple in order to stone him to death. My friend, if you go into these matters, you'll discover they planned and they schemed, and the old enemy was behind them all as to how they might destroy the child that was born. But then again, she's preserved by God. But notice, in the reading of this chapter, there's nothing said actually about his life. What is said this, "And she brought forth a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne." Right from the time he was brought forth, then we're carried right on in thought to his ascension, that he was carried up into the presence of God in heaven above. That's why I emphasize again, this thing is Israelitish in its presentation. The church does not come in here at all at this point. The church would have to be placed in as a parenthesis right there between the child that was brought forth and him being caught up to God, to his throne. And then, verse 6, "And the woman fled into the wilderness." Right between those two verses, you would have to place in all the work of this present dispensation. And so the woman is preserved, persecuted, but preserved by God. Now, notice what it says, "And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. There is for 3.5 years God is going to look after the remnant of Israel at that time. Some folks say, "Well, how is God going to look after all those people for 3.5 years away in the wilderness?" Remember this, he kept the whole nation of them for 40 years during their journeys from Egypt to the land of promise. God has a place prepared for them, and he'll take them there, and that remnant will be preserved during this coming time of great tribulation. Now, our attention must be drawn to the man-child. Who is the man-child? I suppose most of you listening to this recording will agree with me, but perhaps some folks may listen who have never heard this before. The person here is identified because it distinctly says that she brought forth the man-child, and this is the one who is going to rule all nations. Now, when you come to think of that, who is the man who is going to rule all nations? And he's going to rule all nations with a rod of iron. You see, there's only one can do that. You go back again to the Old Testament and you learn there, he's a son given, he's a child born, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. This is only one person it could be, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the man-child, and here he's identified. But then the purpose is indicated, who is to rule all nations. The God has ordained that Christ must reign, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. I wonder how often have you sung, or you've heard that hymn sung, Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run, his kingdom spread from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. Well, he hasn't reigned yet. He was rejected, but he will come, and the scripture will be fulfilled that Jehovah shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. A man shall reign in righteousness. We've never had one reigning in righteousness. We've had dictators, we've had kings, and we've had governors. But oh, my friend, listen, we've never had a king who has been able to reign over all nations. We have had some men who wanted to do it. Napoleon wanted to rule all the nations. Hitler wanted to rule all the nations. Mussolini wanted to rule all the nations. Stalin wanted to rule all the nations. And a lot of others. But no one was ever able to do it. But there's a man in the glory today, ordained of God. And the day will come when God the Father shall give unto his Son Jesus Christ the throne of David. He's both David's son, and he's David's Lord, and he shall reign and rule, and he'll do it with a rod of iron. It will be right to the plummet, and men will have to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. But his present position, caught up unto God and unto his throne, when he went up there, the Father said, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. God has never yet dealt with the enemies that put him on the cross. God is long-suffering. God is patient. He's never dealt with the world for the rejection of his Son. But the day will come when he will, and he'll make his enemies his footstool, and then he shall reign and rule. And so therefore, that man-child could be none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to rule all nations. God has ordained that he must reign. And at present, he's on the throne above, crowned with glory and honor, waiting for the day when he'll be manifested in all his wondrous glory and being able to rule and reign. And even then, they'll acknowledge him, and it will be brought to pass that great scripture of Isaiah 53, when they look on him whom they pierced, they'll say, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. They'll acknowledge him then when he comes in all his power and in all his glory. Then we must consider the great red dragon. We've looked at the woman, the man-child. Now there's another sign in heaven, the great red dragon. Look at his descriptive names. There are four names given to him here. In verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. Notice these titles. Great dragon, serpent, the devil, Satan. Now each of these names or titles is worthy of consideration. When you think of him described as a dragon, that's his character as a destroyer. He has always been a destroyer. He sought to destroy God's handiwork at the beginning. He sought to destroy Adam. He sought to overthrow the world. Even in the days of Noah, all flesh was corrupted. The world was filled with violence through the influence of the enemy, except God preserved the line in Noah. Then after the flood, he wasn't long until he had men building the Tower of Babel in opposition to God. Then he tried to destroy Abraham, but God was able to preserve his servant. Then he tried to destroy the nation of Israel. He tried to destroy God's purposes, even by getting Christ to the cross, using Judas to betray him. And the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, in order to cry out for his crucifixion. He has tried to destroy the testimony of the church. He has been in opposition to God. He's a destroyer. Yet the Lord says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so therefore we take our stand with the Lord Jesus Christ. But he is the destroyer. Then we're told something else about him. Not only is he a dragon, he's that serpent of old, or that old serpent. Now you remember that as the serpent, he was the deceiver. It was as a serpent he came into the garden and presented himself before Eve and attracted her eye and attracted her ear. She listened to what he had to say. And he was so plausible. He first of all cast doubt on the word of God. He deceived her there. Then he denied the word of God. He deceived her there. And then he distorted the word of God. And ultimately, not only did she look and listen, but she partook of that which God said she was not to partake of. He was a deceiver. He deceived Mother Eve. And he's been a deceiver ever since. He doesn't always come, you know, as a roaring lion. Sometimes he does. But then he can also come as an angel of light. As an angel of light, he can come and deceive. And then he's called the devil. As the devil, that is, he is the accuser. You know, it's a strange thing. When the sons of God presented themselves in the presence of God away back in the book of Job, what did you find? That he also came there and presented himself. And he was asked, where do you come from? He says, from going to and fro in the earth. And you remember how he accused Job, even accused God. He said that God was doing this and doing that for Job, and he said if he would just let him get his hands on him, Job would turn around and curse God. And you know the story. He tried to destroy God's purposes with regards to Job, and he tried to destroy Job himself, the man of God. He's the accuser. The word of God tells us he's the accuser of the brethren. We'll find that later on in our studies here. The accuser of the brethren. Now, if he is the accuser, you and I should be very, very careful not to help him in his work. Now, passing judgment upon a thing that is wrong and accusing people who may be right just because they disagree with us, two different things. We should be very careful lest we accuse those that God has justified. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. So we should remember that. Then he's called Satan. That is, he is the adversary. Let me remind you of an occasion when the Lord said to one of his own, Simon, Simon, Satan had desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. You see, he used the old expression there, the old name, Simon. He didn't say Peter, Peter. That was his new name. Simon, Simon. Satan, the adversary, has demanded to have you in order that he may sift you as wheat. But I have surrounded you with a barrage of prayer in order to protect you that your faith fail not. You see, Satan is the adversary. And you and I, if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, should remember this. We have an adversary. In fact, we have a threefold adversary. We have the world, we have the flesh, and we have the devil. Satan is an adversary, and he is against us. Now, in contrast to this, Christ is the preserver. The dragon is the destroyer. Christ is the preserver. The old serpent, Satan, was the deceiver. But Christ is the revealer. He says, I am the truth. Now the devil, that is the accuser. Remember this, Christ is our advocate. That if there's anyone going to accuse, he'll stand in and take our case. But Satan, the adversary, the Lord Jesus Christ is our friend. He's not against us. He's for us. And he is with us. Now look at his destructive motives. He sought to destroy the man-child. We've already emphasized that. He sought to destroy the woman. Then he sought to destroy the remnant of the seed of the woman. Here's something that Jews today don't like. In fact, they get angry when you point this out to them, that the greatest persecution they've ever received yet lies before them. It's not behind them. They're yet going to pass through the great tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. So he sought to destroy the remnant of the seed of the woman. But notice also his defeat by Michael the angel. The occasion of this defeat, angelic war. There's one thing to have war down here on earth. It's a bad thing to have war and to be involved in it. But here is war in heaven. Oh yes. There will be the devil and his angels, the great dragon, fighting against Michael and his angels, but Michael and his angels will overcome them. And the outcome is this defeat. He will be defeated. He'll be cast out of his place up there, cast down to the earth.